The reading of God's Word, which will again be the introduction to the book of Ephesians. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for your Spirit who has brought them to us and who teaches them to us. May he richly bless us this morning. We ask and pray in the name of your blessed Son, Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we continue with our study of the Apostle Paul's introduction to the book of Ephesians. In verse 4, we come to an amazing truth that we should be holy and without blame in him, before him in love. And this is very closely related to our subject for next week, which where we will consider our adoption. And yes, we should remember that this is only the introduction, and the apostle will come back to all of these subjects in this important letter. That's why I suggested that we all begin this series by sitting down and reading through Paul's letter in a single sitting. And I will probably suggest that we do that again after we finish the introduction. Now, you have probably noticed that we are moving much more slowly through the text than I often did with our journey through Genesis, or even back when we did Luke and Acts. And we need to remember that those books in particular included a good deal of historical accounts and narratives that would often cover a good deal of text. It wasn't unusual to take an entire chapter for a sermon. But now we come to an epistle where even phrases within a single verse give us three important concepts or principles to consider, and thus our pace needs to be much slower. We should remember that this should also impact how we study the scriptures, whether in our personal studies or in our family devotions. If we're working our way through the journeys of Jacob, for example, or one of the parables of Jesus, we should cover the entire account. But if we're reading a psalm or studying an epistle, our entire time or discussion might be spent in talking about that particular verse or part of a verse or meditating on it or looking up some definitions if we don't know what the words mean or looking for cross-references where that's used elsewhere in the Bible. So far here in Ephesians, we have considered some very grand truths in a short period of time or short period of text. We were chosen by God the Father to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. And now, Paul is going to reveal why this was done. That we, the saints, should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, as you can tell from my sermon title, I'm going to focus on Paul's use of in love, using the great high priestly prayer of Jesus to help us see just what that means and how it should impact our lives. But we must consider being in love in the context of the other terms used here in verse 4 and how they should be understood. God's plan is to have us be holy and without blame before him. And God carries out this plan through the work of his only begotten Son, Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And while it is all his work, it is real work that we see in the real world and in real history. So let me begin with holy and without blame. The work of salvation is to right the wrongs caused by the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Before his disobedience, Adam was holy and without blame, and he was walking with God in the Garden of Eden. When we reach the other end of the Bible in Revelation, we see that once again, man is now holy and without blame, walking with God in a glorious garden city that fills the whole earth. Paul says we are to be holy and blameless before God in love. Now, our standard of being holy and without blame is not some human invention that we can achieve in our own strength, not our own made-up set of rules or comparing ourselves to other. No, we are called to be holy as God is holy, and we must be like this before God. That should humble anyone who thinks they might be up to the task. It should remind us that not only our justification, our right standing before God, but also our sanctification, our living before God, are the result of the grace of God. The grace that we see in our lives, that unmerited favor that we as children of Adam certainly do not merit or deserve. The Apostle John provides insight into this important principle as he opens his first epistle, where he begins with what was revealed to them in Jesus. He was one of the apostles that walked with Jesus. And so he begins his epistle by saying, that which was from the beginning. How did the Gospel of John begin? In the beginning was the Word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. John wants us to have joy. And now listen to the message that brings that joy. This is the message which we have heard from him, from Jesus, and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This helps us to understand how we can be holy and without blame. The blood of Christ is what makes us righteous. And the Apostle Paul, repeats that great truth just in case we missed it the first time. Because in verse 8 he says again, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're all sinners. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I hope you can see how this has some very practical implications for our lives, which we'll get to in a moment. However, I first want us to see how John's declaration that God is light and that in him no darkness exists helps us to understand why the Apostle Paul says that we are to be holy and blameless, rather than just holy or blameless. Either one seems like quite a task, but he puts them together, and there's a reason. Paul doesn't waste words. Being holy should be seen as a positive attitude, attribute, or state. And without blame is referring to an absence of something that is negative. So in John's example, God is light. That's the positive statement about God's character. And there is no darkness in him. That declares what is not found in God's character. Thus, we should be holy and without sin or blameless. And there must be both in the Christian walk, as the Apostle John so clearly teaches. And the order is important, because if we strive to be without sin, without starting with the fact that we are holy in Christ, it quickly becomes legalism and a bondage that we don't want to put anyone under. And I would just say as an aside that this concept is so important as we raise our covenant children. They need to first and foremost know that they have been baptized into Christ. They are holy. They have been set aside by God as Christians. And that's how we are to raise them. Now, of course, they're all little sinners, aren't you guys? They're going to disobey mommy. They're going to get into things they shouldn't get into. They're going to resist parental authority as they grow older. They're going to cause us sometimes to pull our hair out as they get even older. But in every case, we should never start with, when are you going to get your act together? Why can't you be good like the other children? Why can't you do this or do that? If we do that, we're teaching them works righteousness, which we oppose. They should be called back to their character. You need to confess what you just did because you are a Christian. You are holy. And that was an unholy act that you just did. And if you confess it, Jesus will wash you clean and we can start over. That's the idea of Christian parenting. It's why discipline is important. It gets their attention at a very young age. And of course, once they're of age, we can sit and explain that to them just as I've done. That's so important, and I hope we all learn it, and we can help the young parents to learn that as well. But here the Apostle John goes on in chapter 2 and 3 to teach that God is love. We've talked about that quite a bit in the past. And so it should not surprise us that the Apostle Paul says that we are to be holy and blameless before God in love. We are to understand that the grand plan of God is to bring us into holy, blameless, and loving relationship that is enjoyed by the persons of the Godhead. And listen to that again. The grand plan, the plan that God set out before the foundation of the world, is to have a people who will be holy, blameless, and loving, and a part of that relationship that has been enjoyed by the persons of the Trinity for all eternity. We do not become God or even a part of God, but we are to be holy as God is holy, walking in the light as God is the light. And to understand just how intimate our loving relationship with the persons of the Godhead should be, I want to turn to what I hope is a very special passage for all of us, and if it isn't, it should be after today, for those of us that name the name of Jesus. And I'm referring to the high priestly prayer that Jesus gave before his suffering, the very suffering that we just focused on in our Good Friday service. It is John who wrote that epistle that we've just quoted from, who reveals the long discourse that Jesus had that evening with his disciples. And of course, it began with these words from John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that suffering hour, and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own were in the world, he loved them to the end. And he did this by washing their feet and by then taking a great deal of time to explain to them what was going on and the importance of the coming Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus then lifts up a prayer to his Father that teaches us much and should be very precious to us all, especially when trying to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here. So this is from John chapter 17. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Notice that Jesus speaks about the work he is about to do and doing it to the glory of God, which is why Paul began his epistle, as we pointed out several times, with such a focus on the glory of God. And we'll come back to that after we see about our adoption. But notice that Jesus relates it back to their relationship, the relationship of the Son and the Father, before the foundation of the world, just as the Apostle Paul has done here in Ephesians, when he reminds us that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus continues in verse 6. I have manifested your name to men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now that should be an encouragement to us, because if you know the story of the disciples, they really mess things up quite a bit. And yet Jesus says, they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Notice that the Father has given those that he has chosen to the Son, and Jesus has then shown them the Father. Verse 9, he continues, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, if you want to ponder what it means for us to be one as the persons of the Godhead are one, we should think holy and blameless before God in love. Jesus continues, While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And that is our assurance. That is our only true assurance. We are kept by Jesus. He continues, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's why John could refer to joy in his epistle. They may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. There's a reason that history continues. We don't always know why, but that's certainly what God has done. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Notice that we will have Christ's joy and his sanctification. We stand only, whether it's our justification or our sanctification, in the righteousness of Jesus. And lest anyone think that these grand truths were only available for those that Jesus prayed for that night. It's just special stuff for the disciples. Some would actually teach. But Jesus goes on. In verse 20 he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Where do we have their word? In the Bible. What do we believe as Christians? The Bible. Jesus is praying for us. He says, I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Ponder that one. The glory that the Father gave to Jesus, he prays that it would be given to us, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. You notice he mentions that twice, that our witness to the world is dependent upon how we live this out. Listen again. I in them, Jesus in us, you in me, the Father in Jesus, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Here Jesus clearly explains what it means to be holy and blameless before God in love. And he concludes by saying, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So that is where we as saints are headed. Perfection. Anybody up for the task? I don't think so. But if the Bible says that's where we're headed, the Bible also says that we're going to grow up as a church into the perfect man, Christ Jesus, then how should we live our lives in the here and now? Well, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones considers the answer to that question to be of utmost importance when evaluating our Christian walk in the light of these truths. He says this, the Christian is a man or woman, who loves holiness. One who loves holiness. He hungers and thirsts after righteousness. He delights in the law of God. He does not obey it as a task. Doesn't see it as a burden. He says with John in his first epistle, his commandments are not grievous. That constitutes one of the best tests as to whether we are Christians or not. Now, that's a strong thing for a pastor to say. And Martin Lloyd-Jones ministered for many years, and yet he sees this as a major test. He asks this, do we have to force ourselves to live the Christian life? Do we enjoy Christian living? Do we wish to be more Christ-like day by day? These are the tests, and they are the tests of love. The law of God really calls us to love. Pastor Martin goes on to remind us that Jesus summarized the law of God, and he did so with two great commandments. What are the two commandments that Jesus said were the greatest? If Jesus gave us two great commandments, we really should know them. Yep. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. And what Jesus is saying is those are the two great commandments. They summarize, because we read it on a regular basis here, the Ten Commandments, right? First table of the law tells us to what? Love God. Second table says, love your neighbor, from your parents to anyone you might covet from. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does in a very familiar passage in Romans 13. He says in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. That's what Jesus said. But Paul makes sure we don't miss the point. He says in verse 9, for the commandments, that law, that we're supposed to love. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you see, that's why Pastor Martin asked those questions. Because the world around us will say, oh, those Christians, they're just negative, negative, negative. Don't. What a miserable life that would be. Can't have any fun. Because the commandments, thou shalt not. But you see what the purpose is? To love our neighbors. That's what we're supposed to be doing. He says all of this, all of that law is summed up. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So all of those negatives are not something that God put together to be mean and keep us from enjoying life. They are guides or fence posts or a fence that keep us from harming others or ourselves. You see, knowing that God is love and that his plan and desire for us is to be holy and blameless before him in love should impact an awful lot of practical areas of our lives. And the obvious applications for marriage, husbands and wives, and how they treat each other. As Pastor Martin reminded us, it should be a joy to love, not a burden. See, those same questions that we asked about the faith could be asked about our marriages. The same is true with parents and children. You know, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be strife in both of those relationships, but our working through them and our growing together in love should be a joy. And yes, children, learning to love your brothers and sisters, your siblings, is part of that as well. And parents, if we don't teach our children to do that, then they will be the juvenile delinquents that we'll read about in the newspaper someday. Now, it certainly applies to relationships that we have here at the church. It even carries over into the world when we're out with our employment or social events or neighbors. Yes, God even says that we must love our enemies and that we are to be at peace with all men as far as we are able. There's no escaping this love stuff. And the reason is, God is love. So please keep all of those areas and any others that you might think of in mind as I conclude with how the Apostle Paul reminds us about this holy living, about being holy and without blame before God in love, how it works out in our practical lives, because he really does give that advice in Romans chapter 12. So listen carefully, and it would be good to meditate on throughout the rest of the week. Romans 12, beginning at verse 9, the apostle writes this: "Let love," there's love, "be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope." Now, if you're in a position where you're hoping for something, that means you don't have it yet. So think about what that means. "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray. Father, we do pray that we would realize what it means to be holy, to be without blame, and to be with you in love. Father, help us to live those kind of lives this week and for the rest of our days. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, let us rise and sing our hymn of response.